Because we confess our sins together, we can also unite together and confess our faith. So if you would, grab your songbooks and turn to the inside flap. Looking at the Chalcedonian Creed, otherwise known as the Definition of Chalcedon. And we're going to unite our voices and say this together. It is a little bit more technical and a little harder to pronounce in unison, but let's do so for the sake of acknowledging what we believe. Friends, let us confess. Therefore, following the Holy Fathers, we all with one accord teach men to acknowledge one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, at once complete in the Godhead and complete in manhood, truly God and truly man, consisting also of a reasonable soul and body, of one substance with the Father as regards his Godhead, at the same time of the substance with us as regards his manhood, like us in all respects apart from sin, as regards his Godhead, begotten of the Father before all ages, but yet as regards his manhood, begotten for us men and for our salvation of Mary the Virgin, the God-bearer, one and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, recognized in two natures, without confusion, without change, without division, without separation, the distinction of natures being in no way annulled by the union, but rather the characteristics of each nature being preserved and coming together to form one person and subsistence, not as parted or separated into two parts, but one and the same Son and only begotten God, the Word, Lord Jesus Christ, even as the prophets from earliest times spoke of him. And our Lord Jesus himself taught us that the creed of the fathers has handed down to us. And for the last several weeks, we've been looking at this statement and trying to understand the two natures of Christ and how they relate. And we've been using this as the basis and springboard for that. And we focused on how Jesus Christ is without mixture and without change, as it says here. This morning, we're going to talk about the third statement, that he is without division. What does it mean that Jesus is undivided or indivisible? Well, this is talking about the fact that each nature, his human and divine, is full and complete, not divvied up or piecemeal. You know, you have a puzzle that you put together, you might have one piece missing at the end of putting the puzzle together. Well, that's not the way Jesus' divinity is, and neither is it how his humanity is. It is perfectly full and complete. Or just another way of saying Jesus is 100% divine and 100% man. There's a heresy in the early church called Arianism. It's a heresy we looked at a few weeks ago as we're going through our creeds and confessions here. Arius went around saying that Jesus was not fully God, but he was the first and highest creation of God. He was divine, but not the God. Likewise, there was also another heresy called adoptionism. Adoptionism is the belief that Jesus was divinized or adopted by God to become a God at some point. A lot of people think that this happened at his baptism, where the Holy Spirit came down on him, and you have that great manifestation there. They say that Jesus was born a man, he lived as a man up until that point, and all of a sudden he was adopted and became God at that point. Well, in both of these instances, there is a compromise in the deity of Christ. If Jesus has a beginning, like Arius says, then he's not eternal, is he? So it is with adoption as well, adoptionism. The divine nature is not from everlasting to everlasting, but he becomes God and starts being God at some point. So Arianism and adoptionism both essentially lop off part of the divine attributes of God, and it becomes piecemeal. You can no longer say that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can look at this from another angle. Let me ask you a question. During his life on earth, how much knowledge did Jesus have? 1,000 points. No. It's a trick question. The answer is yes. As to his divine nature, he had infinite knowledge, didn't he? Because he was God, he knows all things, and he knows them as deeply and purely as possible. So he has infinite knowledge. But as to his human nature, like us, he was very limited. So when Jesus was born, he couldn't talk, let alone espouse the theory of relativity. But at the same time, within that little baby that was in that manger, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. This comes from Scripture in a very clear and wonderful way. At the resurrection, after the resurrection, Jesus is standing there talking with Peter, and he engages him by saying, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know all things." That's interesting because it's at that point Peter is confessing Jesus as divine, recognizing him as the Son of God, and therefore Lord over his life, the Savior. That's part of the reason why Jesus is restored in that, Peter is restored in that passage. But again, in the book of Matthew, there's a reference that Jesus has to his return where he shows forth his human nature. He says, not even the Son of Man knows the times and the seasons. So he's speaking as to his humanness, saying that he doesn't even know what's going to happen down the future. So in both those passages, you have the two natures of Christ on display. And neither of his natures are lacking in any personal property. One more thing here. I was doing some research on this past week, and I came across one commentator who said that talking about these he was talking about all these things and the heresies involved, and he said, as he was going along, he said, "There seems to be no end of ways in which we can blaspheme Christ." He went on to say that these heresies only show how wild and extravagant the fancies of men run. And that's why we have statements like this Chalcedonian statement, so that it might keep our wild fancies from running, that we might not only not blaspheme Christ, but we might worship him aright. Let's do that as we worship our God and Savior, Jesus Christ.